Without further ado, I'm going to introduce our guest speaker for today, Ron Isom, who many of you already know. We are so appreciative of you coming and bringing the word this morning. And please welcome him as he comes up. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, huh? Are you awake out there? Okay, good. There's some sound. I like sound. I like interactive church. You know, I always have liked that. Well, how's everybody? I haven't seen some of you for a year, or almost a year, because we came last November for Thanksgiving time, at Thanksgiving time. And so we have a great opportunity to be together. So you got to tell me all the things God's done in almost a year, all at once. Just so something. No, you don't have to do that. All right, well, God is good. We're going to talk about something today I have never preached about, I've never heard preached about. And honestly, I looked all over the internet trying to find anything, any sermon preached about this subject and to see if I could find something and, you know, see if we could learn something from it. And so I pray today it'll be a blessing to you. I've never preached it before. I've never even... I should have looked at it a long time ago is what I should have done. So it's one of those things that we have to grow into, and today will be the beginning of that. Well, we're going to talk about self-love. Is that good or is that evil? There's a lot of talk today about, in psychology and all that, about self-love, and they talk a lot about a lot of things that I'll share with you in a minute. But it's just kind of strange how we have this wonderful passage in the scripture that's just powerful, and nobody really preaches about it. Nobody ever talks about it. We talk about the first part of it, but we don't talk about the second part of it. So I'm going to talk about the second part of it today, okay? Is it godly or is it evil? Well, I think it's godly, don't you? So we're going to talk about that. In our modern world, in our world today, self-love is defined as having an appreciation, an affinity, and positive regard for yourself. It's closely related to self-esteem and self-compassion. When you have a strong sense of self-love, you understand your value, treat yourself in a loving way. I'm reading this because, honestly, this is somebody else's stuff. Well, that's pretty good. I think it's a pretty good definition of what self-love is. But we're gonna develop it a little bit more from the scripture. Okay, many who see these words, self-love, often tie it into narcissism. Narcissism is a problem in our world and with a lot of people, a lot of folks, a lot of situations. And self-love is a completely different concept altogether. It's a completely different thing altogether. Narcissism, let's just define it for a minute. Narcissism is an excessive self-absorption and an excessive self-interest. It has to do with, is that for me? Oh, that'd be great. Thank you, John. Hi. Stay in the screen. Thank you, honey, and John, and whoever. I needed that really bad, so thanks. Self-love, on the other hand, is a positive trait. Loving yourself, having a love for yourself and understanding what it means, helps you understand both your strengths and your weaknesses. Because everybody has some, right? We all have strengths and we have weaknesses. And maybe if you don't love yourself very much, you might be saying right now, I don't think I have any strengths. I don't think I have anything to offer God. I don't think I have anything to offer anybody. And you might feel yourself in that place. A lot of people do. A lot more people do than you realize. Even people who put on a really great front of being really all together and doing everything great, down inside sometimes they're as empty as they can be because they don't understand how to love themselves. Now, I'm talking about them right now, but in just a minute you're going to hear that this is really about me. And I'm going to give you a little definition of how my life has gone lately. So, when we love ourselves, it's not narcissism. Narcissism, in fact, is poor mental health. You'll see it in the DSM book. There's a lot of problems with it in our world today because when somebody gets into that, they can be really hard to be around and love and be kind to because they know everything. But self-love, on the other hand, has a positive effect on your well-being. It has a positive effect on your mental fitness, and it has a positive effect on your relationships. And so that's why I wanted to talk about this a little bit today. So why is self-love important? Why is it so important? Well, loving yourself does not mean that you hold, you know, yourself at a high standard, like higher than anybody else. That's not what self-love is. It's not merely accepting yourself as you are, although we should. It is realizing that we may be the sum total of all that we've been through, but we don't want to stay there. Self-love wants to grow. It wants to grow out of where we've been from our experiences. We might find it hard to be motivated without feeling favorable toward ourselves. Sometimes people are very held back and not motivated towards serving or doing the things that they could do because they feel unfavorable about themselves. Many studies suggest that self-love, we need self-love to take action, to take chances, and to take on new opportunities. Sometimes we don't know how to start something new because we don't have motivation towards it. And the reason why is sometimes we don't have a very good idea of ourselves. So self-love is important because it motivates much of a healthy behavior, while at the same time, it reduces harmful behavior. So we know that if you ever have thought about it, self-love is a healthy thing, a healthy behavior, but sometimes we don't realize that when we don't have it, it promotes harmful behavior. But self-love reduces harmful behavior. So self-love both empowers us to take risks and say no to things that don't work well for us. One of the early slogans we had here at New Beginning a long time ago, I mean, back before we were even on this property, we're in a little building over on, what was that, about 56th or something in Harvey or Harvey and something. I don't remember where it was. It was over there, 59th Street. And it was a little bitty dinky building. It was in the round. We had to really overdo it, you know, do it all over for in 1 week. We had 1 week to get this thing overhauled. We had to take all the walls out, all the walls that we could, and we had to park carpet and seating and all kinds of stuff. And it was quite an event. We were down to that church building every night. Remember that, Gerald? Gerald and Linda Newcomb, they're very special people to me. And Gerald was one of our founding board members and elders in our church here at New Beginning. And so it was quite a job, especially because, quite frankly, none of us knew what to do except for Gerald, and we all had to ask him, what are we supposed to do here? And so it was really great. We had a great time. But one of the slogans we used is that we exist, or we have a purpose to help those that are saying no say yes to God. That was kind of one of our little, I don't know where we got it. I came up with it from somewhere. Probably wasn't new because there's nothing new under the sun, right? But it was something we used for quite a while here to define who we are and what we're doing. It's helping those to say no, say yes to God. At that point in the church life, we were seeing quite a few people saved and healed and touched. And it was a powerful time as we were developing a new church called New Beginning. And then 1 year later, we moved to this property, and you know the rest of the story. So loving yourself is so vitally important for us to understand that we're here for this purpose, and that's to have a big yes in our spirit, but to also know when to say no. Okay? It's okay to say no. Did you know that? It's okay to say, I can't do that now, or I can't do it for right now, or I will want to serve over here at some point, but right now I'm not able, because of whatever's going on in your life. And you need to be the one who calls that shot, because everybody wants you to serve, because that's what the church is about, right? Serving one another in love. That was our main scripture all those years I was here. I don't know if you still use it, but Galatians 5:13, where we serve one another in love, and that's what we're about. That's what the church is about. And so we understand then that we have a lot of things to say yes to, but we also have some things we may need to say no to. And if you love yourself enough, you'll be able to do that. That's what I couldn't do forever. I wasn't sure enough of myself to say no. I didn't know how to say no. Every time somebody called me, I was there. Now, there's nothing wrong with that primarily, except for I wore myself out way too early. And that's because I didn't know how to love myself. In fact, I didn't love myself. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But in our world today, we have a lot of problems, don't we? I mean, we have Russia and Ukraine in a war. Now we have Israel and the Palestinians and the Hamas attacking them. And we have all this stuff going on. We have our democracy in the USA is on the verge of disaster. And it's not coming from outside. It's not coming from a terrorist. It's coming from within us. Because ideologies that are being talked about today are not consistent with our well-being, nor is it consistent with our Constitution. And so people are angry. People are very upset. On every day, if you read the news, or if you watch the news, or if you get online and share the news, you'll find out that it can be pretty quick. You can get kind of upset. Anybody found yourself do that? I mean, just like, oh my gosh, are you kidding? How in the world could you even say that? It's so foreign to me. And so I don't watch it very much because of that. But we have all this stuff going on. And we're just scratching the surface here of all the things. Right now we can't seem to get a Speaker of the House because both sides of the aisle are saying, well, we want to come to the middle. We want to, you know, have Democrats and Republicans working together, but neither one of them have an agenda to do that. They just say that because it sounds good. But we have trouble in our world. We have trouble in our nation. We have a war really going on right here for what's going to be right and wrong, good and bad. What's going to have, what definitions are going to come to the things of our life. We have people changing their, or they think they are, changing who they are sexually, male or female. They're changing to the other side. Obviously, that's not a good thing, but the truth is we have a lot of it going on. And the church really hasn't had a big answer for it. I mean, we say, don't do that. And, you know, some churches say, God will destroy you if you do that and all that. No, listen, we have a lot of internal stuff going on in our world. So if there's ever been a time in the history of the world that we need to learn how to love ourselves, it's right now. Not in a narcissistic way, not in a, oh, it's all about me kind of thing. It's, you cannot ever love someone else if you don't love yourself. We'll see that in the scripture in just a second. You'll never do it. You can't give somebody what you don't have. You see, if people need peace right now because of all the stuff going on in our world. You can't give them peace if you don't have peace. Because they'll read it right out off your face that you don't have it. Now, people are not that dumb. We think we can pull it off and tell everybody just how it is. You can say all the right words, but if you don't have peace in your heart, you can't minister to peace to anyone else. Amen? You can't love without having love in your heart. It's not possible. And listen, God started the chain. He's the one that loved us first. And now we pick that up as a part of His nature because we're made in His likeness and image. And so we pick up that love and we try to love other people. But you know what? If we really don't love ourselves, we're not going to love people very well. Now, we might say all the nice words. We might hug and say, welcome, and I'm glad you're here. And, boy, it's good to see you. And you look shorter. And in 1 minute, one person told me I look taller. And the next minute, another person said, you look shorter. It's all in the eye of the beholder, right? And that's okay. That's all good. I probably am shorter. And sometimes I can stand up real straight, but it hurts a little bit. So I don't do it very much. So we have to learn to realize that self-love is a crucial component of building self-compassion. You'll never have compassion for others unless you can have compassion for yourself first. You can't give away what you don't have. So come on. Give yourself a big old honking fat break right now. Okay? You are not perfect. You will never be perfect in this life. But God sees you as He created you to be. That's how He sees you. He doesn't see you how you are. Thank goodness. He sees you under the blood of Jesus, if you're a believer and given your heart to Jesus. He sees you complete the way He made you. Now, though we may not be perfect, that is said in the Scripture a little bit, but it's a misquote of the actual word. The word that talks about be perfect, it really has to do with maturity. It has to do with being complete, being full or whole. And it has to do with this idea of not only loving your neighbor, but you love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, you love your wife as you love yourself. You take care of her because she has needs, and we're to take care of them and love our wife as we love ourselves. Now, listen, wives, you don't get it off easy either, because you got to put up with this while we're learning how to do that. But also, I think it'd be safe to say you probably ought to love your husband as you love yourself. Amen? And so we're going to find out what that's all about. So self-love helps us take care of ourselves. Self-love will lower our stress. Self-love will help us move towards success and experience success in our life. It also protects us from some things. It protects us from negative thoughts about ourselves, about others, and opportunities that are coming our way. Because it keeps us positive instead of negative. Self-love helps us not practice self-sabotage. And we can talk ourselves out of believing something that we're not, something like, we're not worthy to receive God's blessing. I'm not worthy. Well, no, you're not. But Jesus made you worthy. In and of and by yourself, you're doomed. You're in trouble. We all are. But the truth of the matter is that we receive the blessing of God because He's a gracious God. And He sees us how He created us to be, not how we really are yet. So it also helps us do this, and this is something that is real personal for me, but it helps us and protects us from pushing ourselves too far, going too far into something, in an obligation that takes you out of something that you need to have with the Lord and with yourself. You see, if your work or your hobby or whatever it is you have is keeping you from having a time with God, then you need to rediscover. Because if you don't take care of yourself, you're not going to take care of anybody. No one. Not the people living in your house, not the neighbors next door, or all the neighbors, which we'll see has to do with everybody. Well, I have to admit to you that for all my life, I've struggled with this issue. I've allowed my lack of self-love to keep me from things that God wanted to do through me and in me. Thank God He was gracious and did stuff anyway. But the truth of the matter is, I could talk myself out of something like that because I think, oh, I'm not good enough to do that. I have to admit that most of the things I just shared with you are fairly sound. And they come from a lot of different sources in the world as well as my own. But right now you may be wondering under your breath, you're thinking, am I in the wrong place? Is this Sunday morning? Did I stop by my therapist's office rather than the church facility? Why is this guy up here speaking about from a self-help book rather than the Bible? Well, I'm going to tell you the very best self-love book is found right here. This is How We Love Ourselves. But let me assure you, you are in the right place. It is Sunday morning. You didn't stop by your therapist's office. You are at the church facility. And no, the guy up here is not speaking and teaching from a self-help book. I've never really read one. Because our message is built solely and completely on the Word of God. So let's do that. Let's read from the Scriptures now. So I got all that psychology mumbo jumbo out of the way. Now we're going to talk about what God says about it, okay? That's my best way of doing things anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Powerful passage. One overlooked a lot nowadays. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now that last part is talking about a mezuzah. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a thing Jewish people do a lot, and they put a little round-looking tube on their front door, and it's always turned a little bit off. I'll tell you why in a minute. And inside that mezuzah is a couple of things. One of them is this scripture is written out on a parchment of some sorts and rolled up really tight and put down in this little thing. And then there's some another couple of things that you put in there. But one of the things that you put in there is that you put in this this idea of who God is, who you see God as, Elohim, the God of the universe, the God of all gods. And on the back of that page, you need to write that word, and then there's a little window in the mezuzah, and you have that word showing. That just means that God is God. And that we're going to teach these things to our children. We teach them and repeat them again and again to our children. We talk about them when we're at home and when we're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. You put them right on your hands. That represents everything you touch is touched with the idea of God's blessing upon our life and the fact that we love Him and He loves us. Amen. So tie them there. The idea of the forehead is we put it in the front of our mind, not in the back, not a second guess, but on the front of our mind is always the fact that we want to tell people the truth of the Scripture, particularly our children it speaks to, but we need to tell it to everyone. But it can't be a second thought. It has to be the first thought. When you greet someone and you talk to them, the first thing that should come out of your mouth is something about the love of God, about the blessing of God, the grace of God, the peace of God, whatever it is that's on your heart that day. So we need to put it on the front of our mind, not back here and pull it out when somebody pulls up the Scripture, or pull it out when we're reading through the Bible and we finally hit that Scripture in Deuteronomy 6. No, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 should be on the front of our mind all the time. Let's look at it in the New Testament, Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. I'm reading from the Passion Translation on this. I just kind of like how it says it. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, now that's a whole weird statement, isn't it? The Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees were sad, you see. That's how you know who they were. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a lot of things. They were very negative people, very religious and very ritualistic, but very much, you know, didn't really want to think that there's something after this. And the Pharisees believed in eternal life, but they wanted to do it their way. They wanted everybody to do it their way. And so they called a meeting to discuss how to trap Jesus. Now, that's really not something good to try. It happens throughout the Scriptures, and it just doesn't ever come off very good for the people that are trying to trap him. I love that about Jesus. You know, baby, you know, a lot of the pictures make him look a little dainty and, you know, kind of whatever. But the truth is that he is a man of men. He was the kind of man of men. He knew how to take care of men. He knew how to deal with men. He spent most of his time with men. And when he spent his time with women, he treated them like a man of God because he was God himself in the flesh. So it says, they wanted to trap Jesus. Then one of them, a religious scholar, he was a teacher of the law, Pharisee, or a lawyer, you might call him, knew the law backwards and forwards. He posed this question to Jesus to test him, and I know you've heard it before, many times probably. Teacher, rabbi, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he thought, I got him now. How's he going to say one's better than another? I mean, is anything better than another? So that God has given us? Well, he said, what commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus answered him, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart. And with all the energy of your being. And with every thought within you. This is the great and supreme commandment. But he didn't stop there. And he says, and the second is like it in importance. You must love your friend or your neighbor, your wife, your husband, somebody at the grocery store, wherever they are, in the same way you love yourself. Contained within these commandments to love, you will find all the meaning of the law and the prophets. Now, what Jesus is saying is this is very important. Not only are you supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but equal to it is you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, we slip that off the tongue really fast. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you ever hear a sermon on that passage, they'll talk about this. They'll say, you need to love your neighbor as yourself, and the rest of the sermon is about how to love your neighbor. Now, that's not bad, but the problem is we lost this connection that Jesus made such a big deal about. I mean, he put his name on it here. And you'll see that in a second. But you must love this person, this other person, the same way you love yourself. And contained within these commandments to love, you will find all the meaning of the law and prophets. Now, we spend a lot of time, especially nowadays, looking at the prophets in the Old Testament. And we have a lot of prophets in the world today. Some of them are false prophets. Many of them are, because what they say doesn't happen. And, you know, basically a prophet, when he says something as a prophet, it's kind of supposed to come to pass, right? I mean, you get that idea? We don't want to stone him or anything yet. Because we're under grace, but the truth of the matter is that we need to be right when we say it's a prophecy, when we say, thus saith the Lord, because God's not wrong. He's never wrong. He's always right. And if he's given the word, it's going to be right. It's going to be consistent with this, right? And it's going to be consistent with what they feel in their spirit. But if I'm just wanting to sound good and sound prophetic, then I can miss it really fast. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What a powerful statement it is. Incidentally, the second commandment Jesus refers to here is more than a New Testament add-on. This wasn't an add-on Jesus put on here. He mentions it in a passage of Scripture I'm going to show you in a minute, with a list of statements God gave Moses to share with the people about how to have holiness in personal conduct. So if you want to know how to have holiness in personal conduct, go to Leviticus chapter 19. Now I'm only going to give one verse. Leviticus 19, 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite. Now we're called the Israelite of God in the New Testament. So he's talking to us as well as he is the Israelites. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now that's important, see, because when he says, I am the Lord, he's saying, I'm putting my name on this. That means it's very, very important. I'm staking a claim right here. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And there's no little hyphen saying, kind of if you want to. Done. It's right there. So the Bible gives us many references to this concept of loving ourselves, and in most cases, the truth of having love for yourself has another contrasting kind of love. You don't just love yourself and get all prideful and arrogant and say, I'm all that in a bag of chips. No, that's not what you're talking about. It's always we love other people as we love ourselves. By loving ourselves, now we can love other people fully, completely, thoroughly. We're not just a nice friend. or a nice person, but we know that the Word of God is vital. And when we see a friend that we love enough, we'll tell them the truth about what we see in their life if we see something. Now, we're not going around picking on everybody, because you need to point the finger to yourself first. But the truth is that we spend a lot of time, Americans do. I'm talking about you, I'm talking about Americans, because you guys are all, you know, perfect. But the truth is that we spend a tremendous amount of time talking about all kinds of stuff. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I was in Los Angeles, and I was in a hotel room, and it was the day before I was going to leave and go back to San Diego where Diane was, and I was watching OU play Texas. And then I was pretty quiet. I'm in a hotel, so I got to be, you know, kind of contain myself. And so I get to the end, and man, when they came back and won the game, OU did, that's my team, sorry, Adam, I screamed out loud. I said, "Woo!" You know, like, "Woo!" I was excited. I was pumped, man. I was real. And then I thought, "Oh my gosh!" I just screamed out in this hotel room. And so I said it as loud as I knew how. I said, "It's okay. I'm just watching my football game of my favorite team. Don't worry about it." I just knew somebody was going to come and bang on my. Thank you. Bang on my door, saying, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" or something. We spend a lot of time talking about football. We spend a lot of time talking about, just junk, just stuff. Now, that's nothing wrong with that. We can have that kind of conversation. We should enjoy that. But what about what Jesus wants to say through you? See, when we truly love ourselves, then we can fully love the person we're with, and we can be honest with them. I have a really good friend, close friend, not my closest friend, but he's pretty close. Up there, we spend a lot of time together. And every once in a while, he'll say something that's just scripturally, doctrinally wrong. It's just wrong. I'm sorry, but it is. And so I say, "Hey, let's talk about this a minute." And then I show him in the scriptures and in talking together about why and how, in a gracious, kind way. And always, he says, "Oh, man, that is so, so powerful. How did I miss that?" Well, it's because we can't see everything all the time. So we need each other, don't we? Yes. We need each other that when God is working something in you, you're able to help somebody else with it. And when they are having something working in their life, they can help you with it. Isn't that good? Yes. That's called church. Yes. See, what we're doing right now primarily is not called church. What we're doing right now is we're having a service where one guy's standing up and talking in front of everybody else. Now, that's okay. We do that. It's called preaching or ministering or whatever. But real ministry happens when your lives touch each other. When you go out of this room today and you say to one another, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start learning how to love myself so I can love you better." And you know what I'd like for you to do? I'd like for you to learn to love yourself better so you can love me better. Because if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to knock their head off. You just need to speak the love of God into their life. And if it's done that way, they will receive it. If you do it harshly and say, you're so wrong. You're a man. You're so off. You're just crazy. Get off that. They probably won't listen to you. But you know what? If you love yourself, you can love them. And then you say, "Listen, I just see this thing in your life that I think would be good for us to talk about." So it's not me just talking to him. It's a conversation. We need to have a whole lot more conversations. Great to do preaching. Great to have services and worship and all of that. It's great to do all that. I'm not knocking that at all. I did it. I've done it for... Well, I was saved when I was 6 years old, so I've been in church pretty much every week since then. Sometimes 5 or 6 times a week. Sometimes 10 or 12 times a week. And for 46 years now, I've preached a lot. And right here on this location, I preach like a lot. And I'm just wondering, did it do any good? I mean, did you grow? Did you learn? Oh, yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, I didn't have the love for myself I needed for you. Because I didn't understand this. The next question we have to ask is, who is my neighbor? Well, this comes to, if you don't know it already, it actually shows up right in the Bible, Luke 10. Luke 10, 25 to 29. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. There we're testing again. By asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, I love this about Jesus. He does it so well. Obviously, he's Jesus for heaven's sakes. But he always, a lot of times he'll answer a question with a question. I love that. I love that approach. He puts a question right back. And he says, look, well, you know the law of Moses. I mean, you know what it says. So what do you see? What do you think it is? How do you read it? And he says, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. But listen to this. This man doesn't love himself, because look what he does. The very next statement, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, he wanted to put up this thing and go, hey, Jesus, I'm really pretty good. You know, don't be knocking on me here. I got it all going on. And inside, he doesn't have it going on at all. He knows the words. He knows what to say and how to say it, but he doesn't know the one who lives inside him and wants you not only to love others, but to love yourself. I love this. The word neighbor, by the way, is the word pleison, and it means near or close by. A neighbor is not just the guy that lives in a house next to you. That's part of it. But it's anywhere you're close to somebody. We're neighbors right now.
And it's anyone who's not you.
Yeah, and you can speak to yourself too. But it's better when you speak to other people. Especially if you can speak to yourself like you love yourself, right? So the man wanted to justify his actions. That really hit me right between the eyes. Because I think we spend a lot of time doing exactly that. We want people to think that we know and do and want more than we really do. Not because we're bad people, that's not it. It's kind of like it's what happens with church folks. You know, we come in, we wear our best clothes, like my new shirt. Just got this shirt. Like it? Okay, good. And somebody said it looked like angel wings, and I'm thinking, and I don't know what it even is. So whatever it is, thank you for the thought. But we want to do that. We want to come in, we want to look good, we want to be fresh in our spirit and in our heart and in our body. And we come to church, but we can come as we are, really, right? Most of us, when we're trying to cover something, that's what we do. Had a person in one church that we pastored that smoked a lot. Now, I have no personal problem with that. I don't think it's good for you. I don't think it's healthy. I don't think we should be dependent on anything, all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, you have to decide. But this person spent tremendous amount of time trying to cover the smell. Well, it didn't cover the smell. It just made it worse. Because now there's this good fragrance. I have asthma, so it wasn't all that great of a fragrance. But then there's this smoke coming out in there too, and you're going, okay. You know, it's like, we can't cover that. We can't cover that. But what about on the inside? See, that's outside stuff. It doesn't matter. But what about the inside? What are we trying to cover? I know I did for many, many years. And until I came about a year and a half ago to understand this a little bit more, I always felt like I had something to cover. I had to cover myself. I had to be better than I am. I had to have all the answers. I had to have all of the whatever. And if I love myself, I can be sure of myself because of him, not because of me. Okay? Man, I'll tell you what. I could sit stand in front of a mirror and just tell myself everything bad you can think of. Usually when nobody's around. Because if you talk to yourself, you know, of course, if you start answering yourself, that's even more, you know. But I can sit in a mirror, look in the mirror and say, boy, you're ugly. Man, I don't understand how anybody can look at you while you're talking, like while you're preaching. How can they look at you? Gosh. Or I'd say, man, who do you think you are? Being a pastor, being a leader. Where does that voice come from? Well, it comes from the enemy. He wants to keep you down, doesn't he? But it's not all from that. That's a big part of it. And he sure uses it. For me, it came from my upbringing, my childhood. Many of you know already, but I've lived in a very dysfunctional home. And I got called all those names all the time. I was the youngest of five kids. So you know how it trickles down, right? I was the guy. They told me how ugly I was, how stupid I am. They told me I was a mistake and I shouldn't even be here. You're taking up space. You're eating food that we could eat. They have to buy you clothes that they could buy us clothes with. I mean, they told me all that stuff and much, much more. I can't even say some of the things they said. And I believed it. I believed it for a long, long time. And I really worked on it, and I got them out of my head, so to speak. And I began to realize that God wanted to do something in me. So I'm going to move a little ahead in my sermon and go to point number two, my personal problem, with the command to love myself. So I found myself always really down on myself. And it paralyzed me. It paralyzed me from being able to do what God had really provided me to be. He called me. I mean, I got saved when I was six. At 12, I was filled with the Holy Spirit at a summer camp. And that year, same year, the Holy Spirit called me while I'm folding newspapers to the ministry to preach the gospel. My response to him was, you've got to be kidding. And I said it out loud, and the other guys folding their papers looked at me like, who are you talking to? Oh, I said, you didn't hear that? Because I was loud in my head. I have called you to preach. And it was like God talking, you know, boo. You know, he has to talk with a deep, hard voice, right? But no, he did. It's clear as a bell in my spirit. And I said, you've got to be kidding. Because I knew me. And I thought everyone on the planet that ever met me believe the same things about me that my brothers and sister told me. And they did it in front of my parents, and my parents wouldn't correct them. In fact, they would say, they're just teasing, just don't worry about it. But those words were like stone bruises. They bruised me deeply in my spirit. And so some years ago, I really started working on that, and I said, Lord, I don't want to hold them accountable anymore. It's not their problem. And here's how it happened. I was going to a counselor at the time here in Oklahoma City. And we were talking about this stuff. And he said, now, when you go into your next family gathering, which was coming up, it was going to be Thanksgiving and then Christmas right on its, you know, back end. And so I was always dreaded it. I dreaded it because just walking in the house where all that happened was like all of it came back. It like exponentially came back. And so my therapist or my counselor, he said, now what I want you to do is when you get there, I just want you to experience it. You don't have to say anything or do anything, just experience it. I said, what in the heck does that mean? And he said, just experience it. He never did tell me what it meant. Let me tell you how it happened. We're in Thanksgiving dinner that year. It's many years ago now. My mom and dad were still alive. And and we were at their home, and everybody's there. And I'm hearing all this stuff, all these things that reminded me of my childhood. And so I went to just to look at what this counselor was trying to tell me. And the next thing I knew, I had this like weird experience. It was like I was up at the ceiling, and they weren't that high, but it was up in the ceiling, and I'm looking down on everything. And I could see all of the problems. I could see that all those people that hurt me were hurt too. And that all they were doing was speaking to me what they had, which was pain. All they were doing was telling me that stuff because they didn't want me to think I was going to ever be better than they were. And guess what? As short as I am, I'm taller than all of them. And, you know, where they had good jobs and careers as well. One was in the military and as a career. And another guy worked at Pepsi-Cola forever. Still does sometimes. He's retired. And my another brother was with Nissan, and he worked there for ages. He's was the fifth top Nissan technician in the nation. And my sister, she's a phlebotomist. She works at St. Francis Hospital, taking blood and all that. And man, it was a weird experience being up there seeing all it. And all I'd ever done was be a pastor. You know, there's nothing big about that. That's how I felt. But I was watching. And I was watching the pain. And I was feeling my own pain. And I realized that the reason why my family was the way they were is because we didn't have the kind of nurturing that it would take to be able to change the flow of that. It was just passed down. My dad, his brothers were older than him, and he treated him bad. And he lived with one brother for a long time, but three kids. They both had three kids and wives, and they all lived together. And what a disaster. So when I came along, I was not expected. They call me a casserole kid. I don't know why, but that's what they call me. Maybe some of you ladies would know. I was born on the move. I was born in an ambulance on the way to the hospital. Born into my favorite aunt, into her hands. And, you know, I started out in life pretty rough. I was really sick. Didn't have a lot of health, good health. I was really not good. I didn't go to school much in kindergarten, first grade, until middle second grade I started going to school. I learned how to read by reading the Bible, King James Version, a little bit at a time. I had to ask a lot of questions about how to say words, but I learned how to read by reading the Bible. I've always been a lover of Jesus. I always knew he was the answer to everything. Amen? But boy, I didn't live like it. Not internally, anyway. Now, I tried to do all the things that are good, but and I hope somewhere along the line I've touched your life in a positive way. But the truth of the matter is, until I came to face this, and now this last couple of years, year and a half to 2 years, I've been working on this concept of loving myself. And so I recognize that God wants to do stuff in all of our lives where he takes away that feeling of negative and down on yourself, no matter what people have said to you. It's not true, because what God's word says is true. Yeah. Now, all the time I was feeling all that, I was doing counseling, talking to people about self-image, talking about how to be, you know, better with yourself, and all that stuff. And it applied to them, but it didn't apply to me for some reason. I just couldn't make it happen. I kept asking God, would you show me how? And finally, it came to me. I was missing the second part of this command, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I said, then, Lord, what that means is I can't love Diane, really. I haven't loved her all these years, really, completely, thoroughly. I mean, I love her, but I couldn't give that to her because I didn't have it. I didn't have it to give. I loved her the best I knew how, but I wasn't loving her as I love myself. Not even close. And so this last year and a half, I haven't told Diane any of this. This is the first time she's heard this. But I've been trying to learn how to love her as I love myself. And so I began to work on it. And I'm still working on it, and I'll be working on it after this sermon is over. We must learn what it means to practice self-love. Again, it's not narcissism. It's not being more about you than anything else. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a heathen, a Gentile, or a citizen of the USA. Jesus said, in his word, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is saying to that, he's saying, I'm the way. I understood that one. That was easy. Of course he's the way. And I didn't have much trouble with the life part. I knew he was the life. But I struggled when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, because I wasn't living the truth on the inside. I thought I was. I wasn't doing it on purpose. I wasn't like being dumb. I just didn't know. Nobody, I never heard anybody say anything about it. Every person I've asked, as I've been studying this for the last almost 2 years now, I think really about 2 years, I've asked all kinds of people questions about it. What do you mean? What do you think it means to love your neighbor as yourself? And boy, they could go off on that neighbor part. And I said, but wait a minute, you missed part of it. Tell me how you love yourself. Oh, I just do. Well, really, do you? Well, kind of. I think I do, kind of. Well, really? Are you convinced that you love yourself? Well, not really. And I think there's a lot of people that walk around, just like I did for all those years, thinking that I had it all together and I was doing the work of God, and I was. But if you've experienced those kind of feelings, God wants to touch you today. And he's not going to touch you through somebody who has it all together. He's going to touch you through someone who has just finally come to a place to understand what this means. And I'm still working on it. It's a work in progress still. I never preach anything I haven't studied for 6 months, ever. I've never done that in my life. But and this is over 6 months. I'm probably preaching it. But I'm not complete at it. Devil wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you beat up. He wants to keep you feeling the words what people have said to you or about you. An ex-husband, an ex-wife, or maybe a child that's gone astray. Maybe yourself. And what you've said about yourself. And what you've thought about yourself. People would come up to me, and maybe you've done this too, and I'm coming to a close, as you can tell. I didn't really get my preaching voice going today because it's such a tender kind of a subject. People would come up and say to me, thank you. You've spoken into my life. You've done this. Blessed me. You really helped me. And, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And inside I was saying, if you knew me, you wouldn't say that about me. I couldn't even accept a compliment. I did finally learn how to say thank you, but I really didn't know what it meant. somebody says something nice to you and you go, you think it's trash rather than truth. Somebody writes something nice about you, we almost smirk and say, that can't be true. Whoever said that, they just don't know. They don't know me. And no, they don't. But God does. God loves you unconditionally. Just the way you are. Of course, he doesn't want to leave you right where you are, but he wants to put the gentle conviction of the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can believe that he not only loves us in such an incredible way, and all people, by the way, but he also outrageously loves us just like he loves those other people that are saying nice things to you. Did you know that we're created in God's image and likeness? That in the beginning, God created, when he created mankind, he made him to look like him and act like him. Now they sinned, like all of us have. They sinned and lost some of that feeling. But the truth of the matter is God made us, all mankind, in his likeness and image. What an incredible... Can you imagine the God of the universe made you like him? Have you seen yourself lately? Do you look anything like him? I know I didn't. Maybe you all are, you know, all up above me, but that's okay. But we're God's work of art. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. We are his masterpiece. His work of art, the Greek word is poema, a work of art. You are God's masterpiece. You're as incredible as any Rembrandt or whatever those guys' names are. Da Vinci, isn't that one of them? Did all that stuff. Did you know that? Did you know that you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the things he's provided for you to do? Did you know that? That he thought so much of you before you were born that he died for you long before you knew anything about anything. He knit you together in your mother's womb long before you were even a thought in your mom and dad's mind. He created you to be like him, to talk like him, to think like him, to be like him. And he gave us this one big problem. It's called free will. And we've chosen to live whatever life we've chosen to live. But I'm going to tell you, God receives you and he loves you and he likes you. God's not mad at you. He loves you absolutely. And he loves me that way too. So just like you wouldn't take your Rembrandt or your whatever those guys' names are and go put them in the toddler nursery, where there's colors and markers and they can step on them and fall on them and stick a pencil through them. You wouldn't do that. This is worth millions of dollars. Well, so are you. There's no materialistic thing you could imagine how special you are to our Father. There's no numerical number you could put on it. That's how God sees us. And man, oh man, oh man. Think about that. And we let, and I did, the words of our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our friends, our so-called friends, the people in high school, junior high is worse than that. We let them poke pencils through us, and scrape off some of the paint, and doodle over the top of it. Why would we do that? So whatever's been said to you or about you, today Jesus wants to put his name on you and he wants it to come to an end. And it doesn't end here, but I believe what the Lord has told me and showed me is there has to be a supernatural work that begins the work. Where we finally say, look, I messed up. I put on a good front for all you guys, but the truth of the matter is I got a lot of hurt down inside here. I've got stone bruises in my spirit that have been there for years and years and years. And because of that, I haven't treated myself very well, therefore I can't treat you very well. Now I might say nice words, but in my heart, it's not really as real as I would like it to be. Somewhere along the line, it takes an opportunity to say, yes, I'm that person. I'm the person walking around broken. Everybody thinks I'm cool and all that, but the truth is I'm not, and I know it. And if you can't say that, then you're going to have a long road to hoe unless you feel that you love yourself. And there may be some that do and feel very good about it. I asked one guy, what do you think it means to love yourself? And he said, well, I love myself. I said, what do you love about yourself? This is a friend, so I could talk to him like this. What do you love about yourself? He couldn't think of one thing. Boy, he loves himself. You know what? We don't do that very well. And we've skirted over the scripture for eons of time now. It was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. 9 times this principle shows up in the Bible. That's a lot of times. And people talk all about loving your neighbor. Go out to the park and preach the gospel. Go to the nursing home and preach the gospel. Go to the whatever. Yes, do it all. But how much more could we give if we loved ourselves? If we could finally look at ourselves and say, you know what? No matter what's happened, no matter what's been said, I am the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Before the foundations of the world, God knew me and called me by name. He knows how many hairs are on my head or the lack thereof, and He knows everything about me. And He still loves me. That's crazy, but it's true. No other human being can love you quite like that, but God can, and that's where it starts. That's where it starts. It starts with that decision. At least that's the way it started for me. I got on this little thing, and man, I couldn't get off of it. Proverbs tells us that if we want to, if we love ourselves, we're actually becoming wise. You want wisdom? You want to be wise? Love yourself. Did you know that's in the Bible? It's in Proverbs. Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said that. And James says, yes, indeed, chapter 2, verse 8, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. Now he didn't put a period after love your neighbor. There's not a period there. There's not anything there. Love your neighbor in the way you love yourself. And you can only love your neighbor the way you can properly love them, the right way, fully, thoroughly, completely, is to begin by loving yourself. Now does anybody, just be honest with me. Has anybody in the room ever heard a sermon on this? Anybody? I never have. I never preached one either. Because I didn't love myself enough to preach that. So we skirt it. We keep skirting it. Well, I'm done skirting it. We're supposed to love ourselves and love our neighbor as ourselves. And God loved us first, and so that's why we have love in the first place. We don't love with our own strength. We love because He loves us, and He puts love in us, and it comes out of us. But sometimes that love gets stopped or, you know, evaded somehow or gets skirted a wrong direction, or maybe we start thinking about somebody in a wrong way, like ways we shouldn't think about them. You can only love your neighbor. You can only love your wife, your husband, the people in the church. You can only love the people you work with. You can only love every person you come in contact with, Walmart or wherever you go to the store? If you love yourself, that's the only way you can do it. You can't get there from here. We don't get there from our brokenness. We get there from understanding that God has made us his work of art, created in Christ Jesus. Because today, God places his name right here. We need to learn to love ourselves. And it starts with a moment. So let me pray for you, and I'd like to ask you to just be thinking if you need to respond to this message in some way. We're done, really. We're going to leave here in a few minutes. I'm not going to have a big altar call or anything. I just want you to be ready. Father, thank you for the truth of this message, as hard as it is for me to preach, because frankly, you know that even this week I still struggled with it a little bit. But Lord, I know that greater is in me who's in me than he that's in the world. And those thoughts and those hurts and the words people have said and the judgments they've put against me and the harshness that they've done towards me, Lord, it just melts away in who you are. You love us outrageously, Lord, and yet we have not learned how to turn that corner where we not only feel your love, but we love other people as we love ourselves. Help us to learn how to do that, Lord. Help us. We need it desperately in the church today. And I pray that it'll become a word that will begin to show up in the body of Christ today, because in the last days, Lord, I know you know better than I do. We're going to really need to know that we're loved. It's going to get rough at times. We're going to have to really know that how to receive love, because we can only give away what we have. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, no one's looking around, I'm just going to ask you to respond to this. And if you'd like to say, you know, Ron, I've struggled with this very thing, maybe not as deep as I have, or maybe deeper, I don't know. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been molested or raped or taken advantage of in some way. And it made you feel like you were not worthy. Or maybe it's the words like in my family, the harsh, hurtful, painful words that people have given. But if you can say, Pastor Ron, today, I want to start this journey towards learning how to love myself. And I want to start today in this moment as you end this prayer praying for me. If you'd like to do that, if you'd like to have that in your life, would you just lift your hand up and put it down again? Yeah. Hands all over the place. Yeah, of course. Yeah, Lord, we do. We struggle. And so, Lord, everyone in this room that raised their hand, many did, it's not about that. It's about knowing that we need to come to grips with this truth. The church has missed this, Lord. I missed it. I can't blame anybody else. I never looked at it. But you've given it to me now, and I'm going to proclaim it wherever I can. And I'm going to keep learning, Lord, how to love myself better. Not so I can be all that, but Lord, I want to learn to love myself better so I can love more fully the people that I really care about. I want to be able to give them it all, Lord. And I haven't. I thought I was. It was ignorance, Lord. It wasn't on purpose. But boy, Lord, I just know anything about this. Thank you for giving us the gift of this truth, because, Lord, though we don't want to just go crazy with something, we do want to start here. And from this point on, begin to deal with the things in our life where we're bruised and broken. And Lord, I pray that you give strength through that and honesty with ourselves at least And if we need it, Lord, I pray that we'll find someone that will love us enough that we can tell them how we feel. We can talk about it, deal with it, work through it, and get to the other side where we can begin to love ourselves so that we can be an absolute conduit of your love to the world. Boy, Lord, I want to do that. And I pray that those who lifted their hands will want to as well, and that it won't be this one and out type of a truth, but over and over and over. May have to go back and listen to this message again and again. Whatever it is, Lord, just use this word to change the life of this congregation as we learn to love one another, but we learn to love one another as we love ourselves. I ask for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Servant, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Master of all, the great artist that made me and those who are here masterpieces, works of art created by God. We are that, Lord. Help us believe it. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.